So this evening we're going to start our study of systematic theology, and we'll be using John Dagg's Manual of Theology. And this evening, I want to explain a little bit why I like Dagg's Manual of Theology. He starts off in his preface by stating, "This volume is designed for the use of those who have not time and opportunity to study larger works on theology. In preparing it, my aim has been to present the system of Christian doctrine with painless and brevity, and to demonstrate at every point its truth and its tendency to sanctify the heart." And really, this statement sets the tone for the rest of the book. So, the pursuit of theology should be twofold. Number one, to know God. And number two, to sanctify the believer. So, theology should be have a twofold purpose. It should be to know God and to sanctify the believer. So, we got to keep in mind that any other motivation needs to be questioned. In other words, if we're here for any other reason than to know the triune God of the Scriptures and continue our growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not here for the right reasons. So, within the works, or within this work, Dagg makes it clear that he wants to pursue truth. Truth is important. It's important to God, so it needs to be important to us. In the second paragraph, Dagg wants us to understand truth and the origin of truth. His aim is to show us that truth comes from the Father as absolute truth and from the Son, and this truth enters the human heart by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so, this truth is what transforms us into the image of God. Listen to his words, because I want us to see how the truth as presented by different parts of the Godhead all harmonize with one another. He says, all the parts of which beautifully harmonize with each other and cluster around the doctrine of the cross and the central the central point of the system. And so as you read through this volume that Dagg has given to us, you're going to come to love Dagg's pastoral attitude towards systematic theology. I think you're going to find it very practical. He does not try to go into all the minutiae of every theological problem that we may find in the other works of theology. But his point, and it should be ours as well, is that we understand something about the God who created us, something about the God we serve. We should expect also, as we study and draw closer to God, we should expect to see a change within our lives. So, in other words, as we pursue a study of God and who he is, this is going to impact the way we think, the way we speak, the way we behave, and it certainly should impact our worship. If you come to know God as he reveals himself to you in his word, and it doesn't impact your worship, then there's a problem. So as you read through the preface, what was one of the proofs that Dagg used to determine that doctrine was of divine origin? And how do you know? Well, one of the tests to determine if one's doctrine is true is whether it conforms you into the image of Christ. He argues early in the preface that the Holy Scriptures are the medium by which God makes his redemptive truth known. So he doesn't believe in extra-biblical revelation. He has a high view of the Scriptures, which we should have a high view of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final appeal with respect to doctrine and practice. And so we would be good to remember Dagg's view on this. Dagg was not interested in man's system or another systematic theology book, what it had to say. He, like all the Baptists historically, have always looked to the Bible as the final authority. And you'll notice that as you meet Christians from other Reformed backgrounds other than the Reformed Baptists, they're very quick to quote other men before they will the Scriptures. They're quick to study men of the Reformation and their teachings before they will the Word of God. Dagg is not unique among the Baptists with respect to his position concerning the Scripture. Learn the Scriptures, why? So that you might be able to discern the teachings of men. So the question that each of us has to ask is whether we are a student of the Scriptures or a student of men. Are you quick to go see what Christ has to say on a given subject? Or do you immediately go to your favorite commentary, your favorite author? Well, another thing that we see with Dagg is our experience must be judged by the Scriptures. The truthfulness of our experience must be determined by the Word of God, not the other way around. Our experiences do not define the Word. It's the other way around. It's important in our day and age when subjective experience now overrules the objective truth of the Scriptures. Our experience does not dictate our belief. Rather, our belief, based upon the foundation of the Word of God, teaches us how to interpret and make sense of our experience. So Dagg encourages us, the reader, you know, us who read his book, by reminding them that doctrine, the doctrine of the cross, is the doctrine according to godliness. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, in verse 3 and 4, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So we need to understand, as students of the Word, that the aim of all we study, and as we teach, you may be called into the ministry, or you may be called to instruct and teach your family, but all of our teaching has one aim. It is to push individuals, including ourselves, to godliness. All teaching should lead us to fear, to the fear and reverence of our God. Next, Dad tells us that he is, you know, his design is to lead a humble student, or not to lead a humble student, into polemical theology. And with that statement, he's telling us that his intent is not to deal with all the controversies that are out there. Now, here's the thing. The moment you move into theology, you're going to have to deal with some controversies. But what he's talking about is those individuals who are not happy unless they're in the middle of a controversy. Let me caution us about making controversies over every little fine point of theology. You've been around, I might have been around individuals like this. They're really miserable souls to be around. But I love this statement Dag writes. And to know no controversy, but with the unbelief of our own hearts. If there's any controversy we want to deal with, it's the controversy of unbelief in our own hearts. The real controversy occurs when we're confronted with the truth of God, but we reject it out of unbelief. Now, we may not reject it intellectually, but we may reject it in terms of a way of living, a practice, a way of life. Listen to Dad. In religion, men appear naturally fond of the difficult and the obscure, perhaps because there they find escape from the disquieting light of a clearly revealed truth. But think about that. Does that describe it? Do you spend hours searching out answers for the most obscure concepts within the revealed will of God while ignoring and disobeying the plain truths of the Scriptures? So, for example, if a husband finds it difficult to love his wife, if a father has difficulty in bringing his children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to find much contentment in dealing with the riddles of the Bible, then that person needs to repent. Also, if you desire, you know, if someone here desires to be an elder or a leader within the church, you need to learn to focus and discipline your mind on these practical matters. Because those that you lead, those that you shepherd, need to learn how to live kingdom principles which are given to us in clear terms. And then finally, Dag ends the preface by reminding us that religion is an affair between every man and his God. Each person has to know what God's word says and embrace those teachings with the intent to obey. Now, each one of us is going to have to stand before the throne of God and give an account. And this is where the study of systematic theology becomes so important. It's going to it will force you to reason through the Scriptures to formulate your positions and beliefs. And so Dad cautions us about embracing his views without studying the Word of God on any matter. And that's what I always respected about his manual of theology. His manual of theology. He challenges us to compare his teachings with the Scriptures. That's an honest man. That's a humble man. Listen to his words. If this humble attempt to benefit others should be unsuccessful, it has not been useless to myself. In the near prospect of eternity, I found it good to examine again the foundation on which my faith rests. Now, he writes this manual of theology near the end of his life, and he says, it's good that I reexamine my foundation, the very foundation upon which his faith would rest upon. And so, we need to pray that God would grant us such humility as we work through this work. Now, this leads us to chapter 1, the obligation. As we move into chapter 1 of Dag's manual of theology, we notice that Dag, you know, starts off with an obligation or our duty. And that's his style. He always starts off with an obligation or duty. For example, in the next chapter that deals with the doctrine of God, Dag reminds us of our duty to love God. And I think this is helpful because it prevents this from becoming just a purely academic exercise. And remember, this is all part of his aim. He wants our hearts, our affections to be drawn, to be changed, impacted by a study of theology. And this should be the great takeaway for each of us. I'd encourage us to follow this pattern within our lives, and once again, if the Lord calls you into the ministry, within your ministry. Now, let's be clear. Everyone does theology. Everyone does it, right? If I were to ask you about your views of Jesus and what you believe about Jesus of Nazareth, the moment you open your mouth, you would be expounding theology. In other words, your belief of Christ. When it comes to systematic theology, what we're saying is that we want to study God's Word so that we can understand who He is and what He requires of us. Let's be clear. This is a challenging task to go and try to harmonize all these texts together. So you got to learn patience, but you got to be diligent. You got to persevere as you wrestle through these different doctrines. Well, why should we study doctrine? Well, first of all, it is the mystery of godliness. The study of the Bible is the highest book to study. And so when people study the Bible, they don't tend to study it like they do other books. For example, think about when you study science or math. When you study these subjects, you have to memorize things. You got to wrestle with concepts. You got to wrestle with ideas and principles. The way we master any subject is by going over them until we understand them. And I think many Christians approach the Bible and they conclude they can't understand the Bible exhaustively, so they use that as an excuse for not becoming a true student of the Bible. Many Christians have been trained to think the Bible is for those who are in the full-time ministry. And we need to be a people that encourage, whether you're an elder, whether you're a pastor, or whether you're just, you know, a committed Christian, we need to always be encouraging others to be people of the book, build their lives upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The church is filled with spiritual children, which does not bring the blessings of God. And so we are going to have to be the people who go to God's Word, learn how to study it, and how to train and equip the saints. And that's why, you know, I think the home is a great place to learn. So for you young men that are here, and you young ladies that are here, as you build your own homes, as you have children, you need to start that training process very early with your children. All right. Here's another thing. We want to make sure we don't study other books with greater seriousness than we do the Word of God. It takes effort, it takes dependence upon the Spirit of God to know the Word of God. And here's the thing. You can know the Word of God. God did not give us His Word so that we could just wander around aimlessly. He did not give us, you know, a differential equations books where the majority of the people on this earth cannot solve and figure these things out. If you really want to be honest, when it comes to studying and understanding God's Word, most of the principles that are being taught here, they're not complex. They're not hard. It's just a sinful issue when we don't want to apply them in our life. You can know things like why Paul wrote 1 Timothy. You can outline that letter in your mind. You can do this if you give yourself to a study of it. You can do this, but you got to be willing to prioritize and make, you know, and to study, you got to make it a priority. All right. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The truths of the Bible are indeed great mysteries. And these mysteries are revealed to us in God's Word. As saints, our desire should be to search out these great mysteries to the benefit and nourishment of our soul. And as we labor to study out these great truths, our faith will be strengthened. Now notice the great mystery here. Look at verse 17. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, based on this text, our duty is to study God's Word. Now, why study these truths? Well, it's because they're God-breathed. God gave them to us. God commends those who pursue Him by studying His Word. Remember the Bereans who were commended for searching out His Word. Also, the only way I know you're going to be prevented from being deceived is by knowing God's Word. We're warned over and over again within the Old Testament and New Testament to look out for wolves, look out for false teachers. There are a lot of teachings out there today. And with the advancement of the internet and social media, anyone can sign up and get a blog post and begin to promote false teaching and disseminate it around the world. So now more than ever, in my opinion, we need to be grounded in the Word. We need to be able to teach people to be discerning about who they listen to. All right. As we go through Dag's manual, we need to always be lining up what he says against the Word of God to make sure we're not receiving any kind of deviant teaching. Now, as we study God's Word, it will sanctify us. It will change us. Remember what Jesus prays in John 17. He prays that the Father would sanctify us in truth, and then he says, your word is truth. So faith not only comes by hearing the word of God, but faith is strengthened and it grows by the word of God. Don't forget what Dag said in his manual. To study only for curiosity or for a profession of a preacher or for secular advantage or gratifying the mere love of knowledge, then we treat the Most High with contempt. So, as we come here this evening and we begin our study of the Word of God, you've got to ask questions like, well, why am I here? What is your motivation? Why do you desire to study God's Word? And you need to be able to answer those questions. You need to search your heart because you could be here for all the wrong reasons. Spend time before God and make sure you are here because you truly desire to know the one and true God. Understand that God does not give his word to satisfy your curiosity. He gives us his word so that he might be glorified and that he might be praised. He gives us his word so that we might know how to worship him in a way that pleases him. He gives us his word to make himself known to us. He gives us his word to save us. I mean, you have the very words of life contained here in the scriptures. So you need to master it. You need to know it. You need to trust it. You need to live according to the precepts that are found within its pages. And never be neglectful of studying. Do not neglect the study of God's Word because let's say you're one of those inquisitive people and you're just, I'm not going to study because not all my questions have been answered. But Dad gives us an example of a farmer who refuses to plant a crop because he can't answer all the questions or unravel all the mysteries about how the seed grows to his satisfaction. Well, what happens to such a man? What happens to a farmer like that? Well, his barns are going to be empty and he's going to starve. And so will those that depend upon him. Well, this is what happens to us when we refuse to study God's word because we can't, you know, we come up with a dilemma or a question that's not addressed. So just as foolish as it is for a farmer not to plant, so it is with the individual who refuses to study God's word for silly reasons. Turn over to John 16. John 16. In verse 12 we read, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. We need to understand that there are some things in the scriptures that perplex us because we're not ready to be taught. This happened, you know, for example, to me when I was studying out the doctrines of grace. There was a time I really couldn't understand how to make some of these passages fit together. But the problem wasn't with the Bible. The problem was with me. I didn't know much of the Bible when I was trying to study through this particular doctrine. Much of the sections I did not know were, you know, out of context. The verses that I thought that contradicted with the doctrines of grace. As I became over time and began to study more and more of the scriptures, I began to realize the problem was me. I was really interpreting those verses out of their context. It took a quite, you know, a long time of diligent study to put all the pieces together. But, you know, that persistence paid off as God did open my eyes to the beauty and the comfort of his sovereignty. But during that time I was studying out these issues, God showed me from his word other areas of my life that needed to be dealt with. It is always profitable to study out God's word. If you have an issue or a dilemma that you're trying to work through, persist. Work through that. And as you work through that, God may be opening your eyes to other things that you're blind that you needed to know. So, as you're diligently seeking out truth and seeking to know your God through his word, he's going to honor it. He's going to honor your labors. Think of the Old Testament saints we read about in Hebrews 11 who were always looking forward to the promises of God. Some of us have nothing to look forward to because we don't even know the promises. We don't even know the inheritance that waits for us who look forward in faith. There's so much we miss out on when we neglect the word of God. So let me just ask you this. When Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and you're ignorant, if you're ignorant of just big chunks of the Bible, well, which pieces of those are you really comfortable saying, I can live without? Jesus says you can't live without any of them. So give yourself to the study of God's word and be persistent as you read through his word. There's so much that we're not qualified to do when we remain ignorant of God's word. One of the blessings and benefits as an elder we get to do is we get to teach people up. We never preach down to the lowest common denominator. We're always preaching people up. We exhort, we rebuke as often as required. And as long as there's individuals who sit under our care, As long as there are those who refuse to study God's word, as long as there's those who could make excuses, put distractions in front of them that prevent them from studying God's word, as an elder, I have to exhort them. And this is where you come along. Whether you're called to the full-time ministry of God, or you're just a committed Christian, you get to come along by someone else who is really struggling, and you can see they're not giving themselves to the study of God's word, and just be an encouragement to them. It's not just the pastor that is given to studying God's word. All of God's people should master his word. Turn to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So when you meet someone who says, I've been trying to pursue after God and I can't find it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you pursue after him, you will find it. Well, in this text, this is wisdom personified. Notice the reward of those who love wisdom and seek it. The reward is that they find it. Make sure you are a lover of wisdom and make it your desire to seek her. And so the question for us is, whose wisdom do you desire? Do you desire the finite wisdom of men, or do you desire the wisdom that comes from God? And how you answer that question is very simple in my opinion. Who gets your attention? Who gets your devotion? So how do you grow in wisdom? Turn to John 7. You grow by study. But study alone is not sufficient. Turn to John 7. John 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Well, you see, growth in wisdom and in the doctrine of God is connected to our obedience. As we go through this study, make sure you guard your heart, watch your walk. As you apply the light you have, you see that God will give you more light, more understanding. If you sense that you're growing dull of hearing, start looking for sin. Look for disobedience in your life that needs to be dealt with. This is a very clear principle that's given to us in the scriptures over and over again. And next, our growth in wisdom is stunted because of a lack of faith or lack of trust or just unbelief is taking over. Many times we read the Bible and understand the content, but we just don't trust it. I mean, the passage in Romans 1:16 is very clear. The gospel is the very power of God and the salvation. The gospel is the very omnipotence of God, right? That's a very simple concept to understand. But very, very few Christians actually trust that statement. In other words, we allow our circumstances to dictate our response many times. Many times we allow our circumstances to determine whether or not we have joy or not. That should never be the case. Our joy should be tied to our faith in Christ. We allow someone else's bad attitude to affect our attitude. That should never be the case. But make sure, as you read through the Bible, you trust this word. You are exhorted to walk by faith, which is based upon the word of God, rather than by sight, which is given to you by your experience or how you feel at the moment. The Bible is clear that Christ rules, Christ reigns. And so how do you respond to those who want to know if Christ is reigning now in a world where we see such wickedness going on? Well, as students of the Bible, we need to be able to respond to that question. Is he ruling or reigning or not? Go to Mark 12. We need to have Christ abiding within us if we're going to grow in wisdom. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The spirit refers to the fact we don't approach God in a carnal way. We worship in truth by going to God's word and learning how God wants to be worshipped. We must study and know God's word and have our intellect and our wills brought under the subjection to Christ's dominion. Mark 12. Mark 12. Look at verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We need to grasp this principle, don't we? The more we understand God, the better we can worship him. The more we can love him, the more we can adore him. And we need to be challenging people. We need to be bringing the people of God to a greater sense of awe and majesty by presenting God accurately from his word. There's real power when we understand what the text says. And so here's the thing that I want to challenge you not to ever do. Never ask a group of biblical illiterates. Never ask a people who are unprepared, what do you think this verse means to you? Right? We just don't do that in systematics. It doesn't matter what the verse means to somebody. What matters is, what does God mean when He inspired the text? And so it's our duty as the image bearers of God to study God's Word. It's our obligation. God does not expect the brute beast to study His Word. He did not fit them for that task. And this is why the Bible pictures individuals who refuse to know God and obey God and only live for the here and now. The Bible refers to them over and over again as a brute beast, as animals being fattened up for the slaughter. We have an obligation as image bearers of God to study out our Creator as He's revealed Himself to us. And so one of the great benefits and blessings we have as Christians is we get to help individuals know their God so that they might know their responsibilities before God. We have an obligation to know our God, to love Him, and to worship Him. Listen to these words from Dag. Let me end with this. He who disregards this claim acts contrary to his own nature and degrades himself to the level of a beast that perishes. So may God bring light into darkness and order out of chaos. And this will be our first study of systematic theology. But we want to start moving and getting ourselves ready to the study of God. So Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. So if each of you will read chapter 2 in preparation for our time together, we'll cover that section next week.